I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 24, if you would. Acts chapter 24. Some exciting things that God is doing in our church, and we're looking forward to the future and just believing that God's going to do great and mighty things in this place. And God bless you for your faithfulness to Him. And those of you who are guests, we're delighted that you're here today. We want you to know that you're welcome here as we worship the Lord together. Acts chapter 24. I'm going to read almost the entire chapter. I say that so that you'll know that there are some verses at the very end that I want to leave, and I want them to stand alone, and I'll look at those in the future. But I want to read most of this chapter today, and so I'm going to ask you to join me in standing as I read from Acts chapter 24, if you'll stand in honor of the Word of God. And it is a lengthy passage, and so if you need to be seated, you're certainly welcome to sit down at any time. Acts chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man referring to the Apostle Paul, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." And then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with the tumult nor with the multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee to object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood in the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And we will stop right there. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these verses of Scripture. I pray, God, that you will use them today to speak to our heart. We believe that every word of this book is divinely inspired by you, and it's good for us. And so, Lord, we pray today that our hearts and minds will be open to what you have to say. I pray, God, that you will cleanse me of my sin. I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit. And I pray, God, that you will enable me to do that which I do not have the ability to do today, and that is to communicate the truth of your word. So please speak, help us to hear and to obey. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I stand before you today a very blessed preacher. As far as I know, nobody has ever plotted to kill me. Up to this point, I have never been arrested for preaching the gospel. Up to this point, I have never been cast into prison after being on trial for preaching the gospel. I say all those things with great joy because the Apostle Paul could say none of those things. The Apostle Paul, his life had been threatened. The Apostle Paul, he had been arrested. He had been beaten. He had been thrown into prison. That had been his life ever since he got saved. There have been those who have sought to kill him. I've given the title of this message today, The Preacher on Trial, Part 1. I apologize that I don't have anything more exciting, better title for you today, but that really summarizes what this text is all about. The Preacher on Trial, Part 1. The preacher, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The trial is the first of three trials that he will have in the next few chapters. We are looking at the Apostle Paul as he stands before Felix. That's found here in my text in chapter 24. Next, we will find the Apostle Paul on trial before Festus, and we'll find that in chapter 25. And then finally, we'll find the Apostle Paul on trial before King Agrippa, and that will be found in chapter 26. So what we're going to do today is we're going to enter into a court of law, and we will see on trial this preacher by the name of Paul. We will hear the accusations that are made against him. We will hear the defense that he gives to them, and finally we will see the decision that is made by the governor Felix. So let's look at it today for just a few moments as we think about, first of all, the descent of the accusers. That's found in verses 1 through 9. The descent of the accusers. Now, first of all, we see in verse 1 the arrival of the Jews. Now, whenever I say the arrival of the Jews, I'm talking about those Jews who had lived in Jerusalem, and now they had descended and come to Caesarea because that's where Paul is in custody. By the way, may I point out to you today that my text begins with these simple words in verse 1 of chapter 24. And after 5 days. I've underlined those words in my Bible. After 5 days. And the reason why I underline them in my Bible, and the reason why I point them out to you today, is because in the previous chapter, chapter 23 and verse 12, the Bible says there were 40 men who had put themselves under a vow to say that they were going to kill the Apostle Paul. And if you were here last week, you might recall that what they said was, we're not going to eat and we're not going to drink until the Apostle Paul is dead. And then when you come to chapter 24, it says, and after 5 days. Now, if these men were honorable men, and if they had done what they had vowed to do, 5 days, they have not eaten and they have not drank, because the Apostle Paul is still alive. He's not dead yet. However, we know this, these are not honorable men. And in all probability, they had found some kind of loophole to get out of their vow. But if they were true to their word, after 5 days, they have still not been able to eat because the Apostle Paul is still alive. And so the Bible says now these religious people have descended. I underline that also in my Bible, that they descended. And I say that just to say this. It's talking about a geographical descent. I've said this many times, you probably know it by now, that whenever you read in your Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem, and you always go down away from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, the city of God, is sitting on a mountain. And so the scripture is saying they descended down to Caesarea, which is by the Mediterranean Sea. Now, who were these accusers? The Bible lists them, and there's three of them that are named. Number one, the Bible says the party included Ananias, number two, the elders, and number three, Tertullus. So let's say a word about each of these. First of all, there's Ananias. Now, Ananias was the high priest, and some have said that he was probably the most corrupt high priest in the history of all of Israel. What a claim to fame, right? He's a very corrupt man. We've read about him earlier in the scripture, as a matter of fact, a very corrupt man. You may recall back in chapter 23 and in verse 2 that whenever the Apostle Paul said, "I stand before you with a good, clear conscience between man and God," it was Ananias who said to someone who is standing around him, "Slap him or smite him on the face." That was Ananias, and he's now in Caesarea. The Bible also says the elders are there. When the scripture says the elders, it's talking about the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. In all probability, in that group, there were men who were a part of the Pharisees, there were men who were part of the Sadducees, and so they are there as well. So you see it, can you not? They have descended from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. Ananias is there, the elders are there, and then the Bible introduces us to a new character. His name is Tertullus. Tertullus, the Bible says, was an orator. The word means he was a lawyer. If you will, he was a hired gun. He was a man that both Ananias and the Sanhedrin had called alongside to be their attorney and to represent their case in order that they might accuse the man named the Apostle Paul. Dr. Ironside says in his commentary concerning Tertullus, he is one of those very wordy kinds of lawyers who can paint a picture to suit himself and call good evil and evil good and make white black and black white. Did I tell you he was a lawyer? Somebody said, "What do you have if you have 100 lawyers in the bottom of the ocean?" And the answer was, "That's a good start." Now, I don't know if he's a bad lawyer or a good lawyer. We have him standing here. And so the Bible says he makes a descent down into Caesarea. Secondly, not only do we see the arrival of the Jews, we also see the accusation of the Jews. Look at verses 2 through 9. Notice that now the trial takes place. And you see, if you will, Felix setting up on the judgment throne. You see the Apostle Paul, the accuser there. And as they began the trial, the Bible says, now Tertullus stands up and he begins to make the case. And the first thing he does is he compliments. He begins to compliment Felix. Somebody has said, before you win your case, you must win your judge. And so that's exactly what Tertullus is doing. He's trying to win the favor of Felix. And so he begins to describe Felix. And he gives glowing terms about Felix. All kinds of praiseworthy, all kinds of flattery. He says, "You are a man who has brought peace to our land. And we humble Jewish people are so happy to live under your authority. You have made all of us happy because you are such a wonderful man." All of that is lies. It's all lies. Felix was not a wonderful man. Felix was a man who had ruled with an iron fist. The reason why he was have any kind of peace was because he had killed all of his enemies. As a matter of fact, and the Jewish people did not love Felix as Tertullus would have us to believe. As history books say that there were some of the Jewish people in Jerusalem who had actually made a trip to Rome to talk to Nero, and they were complaining about Felix. So everything he's saying is wrong. And all this, they were having protests against him. But that did not matter to Tertullus. He was a lawyer. He didn't have to tell the truth. He was trying to win his case. He wanted Paul convicted and killed. And Tertullus finally says something like this. You know, I could go on and on. I could talk more about how wonderful you are. But we're going to, that would be tedious to you. And we don't want to take your time. So let me just get on to my point in the case. And so then, beginning in verse 5, he brings the charges of the Jews. What are the charges against the Apostle Paul? I've summarized them by three different words. First of all, the rebellious charge. They called him a pestilent fellow. Now, if you don't really even know what that word means, that just doesn't sound good, does it? He is a pestilent fellow. What we would say, how we would probably say that in our language, we'd say, this man is a real pest. You get it? He is a pest to me. He is a bother to me. And the word in the Greek language actually describes something like a plague that is spreading. He is a pest, and it's spreading everywhere. And he also accused him of sedition. That is, he's stirring things up. He is a troublemaker. He's causing division. And everywhere he goes, he's causing riots. And so he is a rebel, if you will. But not only does he give the rebellious charge, he also gives the ringleader charge. He says about Paul, he said he is the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Think about that for just a moment. Number one, what is a ringleader? Well, a ringleader is the one in charge. He's the one who's out front. And this whole business they call the sect of the Nazarenes, it's heresy. That's what the word sect means. It is a heresy that comes from Nazareth. And the Jews, they did not like the Nazarenes. They had no good thing to say about the Nazarenes. And so he is a leader of that. He's the one standing out front. In the sports world today, whether you're talking about football or baseball or basketball, sometimes the commentators will use a phrase like this. They'll talk about a particular player and they will say, he is the face of the league. He's the face of basketball. He's the most prominent character of all the league. And that's what they were saying about Paul. He's the face, if you will, of this sect of the Nazarene. And he's a troublemaker. He's going to cause trouble not only to the Jews, he will cause trouble to the Romans. He's building his case. He's a rebellious man. He's a pest of a man. He's the ringleader of this group. And then he finally brings this charge. He also gives the religious charge. He's the man who has profaned the temple. The word profane means he has polluted the temple. It means he has desecrated the temple. And Tertullus said, he tries to recount everything that happened and said, you know what, we had him in our grasp. We were going to try him according to our laws. We were going to take this matter into our own hands. And we were going to, when he said tried according to their law, if you remember the story, they weren't going to try him according to their law. They were going to kill him. But he said, we were about to take care of him, and that's whenever the Roman soldiers showed up and they took him out of our hands, he says, by force. And so that's why we are here today. So here is Tertullus. He's making his case. Let me tell you about Paul. Man, he's a rebellious guy. He's the ringleader of this false religion. He's a guy, he's going to destroy the Jewish religion. He's going to destroy Rome. He's just an awful man. What a great orator he was. What a great case he's made. But remember, he's not alone. The chief priest is there. The elders are there. And verse 9 says that they were assenting to everything he said. Can you picture it? They're all standing back there, maybe with their arms folded. They're listening to everything that Tertullus is saying. And they're all going, yep, that's the truth. This man's telling the truth. He's a great lawyer. He's presenting our case. We're going to get the Apostle Paul killed. John Phillips makes an interesting observation. Listen to this. Not only is this a geographical descent, that it go from Jerusalem to Caesarea, it is also a spiritual descent. Because everything that they're doing is going down, 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 down. And now whenever you begin to look at that, whenever people, and even in our world today, that whenever people go away from the one true God, I want you to know you're going down. Anytime you begin to deny what the word of God is absolutely true, you're always going down. If you get to the point that you deny that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, you're always going down. And I will submit to you today that there are those who would like to take our church and would like to take our city and would like to take our state and even would like to take our nation away from God and away from His Word and away from the truth of the Scripture. And whenever we do that, we're going down, down, down. Down. It's not just a geographical descent that they're on. It is a spiritual descent that they're on as well. That's the descent, the descent of the accusers. Notice a second thing. Look at verse 10. The defense of the apostle. Now, Paul doesn't have a hired gun. He doesn't have somebody to speak for him. He just said, I'm going to speak for myself. So we look at the apostle. We see, first of all, the cheerfulness of the preacher. That's the apostle Paul. The cheerfulness of the preacher. As a matter of fact, don't feel sorry for him because he doesn't have a hired gun. He is more than happy to defend himself. And I think it probably went something like this. For the text says that whenever that Felix beckoned unto him. Probably Felix sitting there on the judgment scene, he'd listened to everything that Tertullus had to say, and finally he looked over to the Apostle Paul, and he just gave a nod. And whenever he gave a nod to him, it was saying to him, okay, now it's your turn to give your defense. And Paul said, man, I am cheerful to give my response. Why was he cheerful to give his response? Well, there's at least a couple reasons. One was because he knew that Felix had been a judge for many years. He knew that this was a man who had lots of experience. He knew that the Romans were sticklers for the law, if you will. And he also knew that Felix had some idea or more idea about the Jewish faith. So Paul said, you know what? I feel like I can probably get a good hearing before him. He has some experience. He knows the law. He knows about Jews. And so I'm cheerful to give to you, let you make the decision because I think you're a good judge. But I think more than that, secondly, and I hear this carefully, I think the reason why he was cheerful to give his defense was he was innocent. Everything they said about him was false. And my dear friend, that changes everything. And so now he begins to give his defense, and he said, listen, I've only been here for 12 days. Now, whenever you add it up over the last few chapters, you'll find that Paul had spent 7 days in Jerusalem. He spent 5 days in Caesarea by the sea. So he said, I've only been here 12 days. Why did he say that? Paul was saying, I haven't even been here long enough to do everything they're accusing me of. They say I've been in Jerusalem and I've been stirring up the people. They say I went in the temple. I've been stirring up the people. They say I went in the synagogue and stirred up the people. He said, I've only been here 12 days. I haven't had the time to do any of that. And so now he's just making himself happy to say, listen, they can't prove any of that against me. I'm cheerful because I'm innocent. And by the way, that's a good thing for you to remember. Anytime somebody accuses you of something that it's wrong, it's always good to be cheerful because if you know you're innocent. And that's where Paul was. So secondly, he then begins to make his confession. Look at the confession. And this is really the heart of his defense in verses 14, 15, and 16. Pay close attention. Here's what he confesses to. Verse 14. He confessed to being a follower of the way. Now, by now you ought to know what that means. John chapter 14, verse 6. Anytime you read that phrase, the way or that way, always go back to John 14, verse 6. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul was saying, I'm confessing to you that I am a follower of the way. And that which the Tertullus had called the sect of the Nazarenes, he called it heresy. He said, I believe that Jesus is the God, my Father God. I believe that's who he is. So I believe in Jesus Christ. I have a belief in the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 14 goes along with that, because he also said, and I believe in the law and the prophets. When he said he believed all things, he said, I believe everything that was written in the law and the prophets. Pay close attention, because here's what Paul was saying. He said, whenever I read my Old Testament, when I read what the prophets had to say, or what they, how they described the Messiah, who would be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Are you listening? He said, whenever I read my Old Testament prophets and everything that they say, and I look at the life of Jesus, and I examine the life of Jesus, of how he lived and how he died and how he rose again, he said, the more I read the prophets and the more I look at the life of Jesus, the more I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the prophets talked about. He said, I'm standing here. I'm not the heretic. He's saying the Jews, they're the heretic. He said, I am not a former Jew. He would say, I am a fulfilled Jew, because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He confessed to that. I'm a follower of the way. I believe the law and the prophets. Thirdly, look here. Look at verse 15. He confessed to believing in the resurrection. And this is where he got into trouble. I believe, he said, in the resurrection. And by the way, when Paul said, I believe in the resurrection, he put himself into pretty good company. When you read the Old Testament book of Job, Job chapter 19, verse 25, 26, and 27, Job said, who was, by the way, the most righteous man of his day, Job said that he believed in the resurrection. David, the revered king of the Jewish people, in Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15, David said, I believe in the resurrection. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, in chapter 26 and verse 19, Isaiah said, I believe in the resurrection. Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 2, said, I believe in the resurrection. So when Paul said, I confess that I believe in the resurrection, he put himself into some pretty good company. And he said, not only that, but I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. I believe there's going to be a resurrection of those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. Those who are resurrected to, who are just, they will be resurrected to eternal bliss in a wonderful place called heaven. Those who are resurrected, who are the unjust, they will be resurrected to eternal damnation in a terrible place called hell. And so Paul is simply saying, listen, all these things they are accusing me of, I'm not guilty of, but I do believe that Jesus is the way. I do believe in the law and the prophets. I believe in all of that. And then look at verse 16. I love this. In verse 16, he says again, he confessed to having a clear conscience. Do you remember Acts 23, verse 12? Because the last time Paul said that, Ananias said, somebody smite him on the face. Ananias is present this time too. But notice this, Ananias didn't say a word. Well, he wasn't in charge. Felix was in charge. Paul was simply saying, listen, I believe everything in my Bible. Paul was saying, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. You thought I was going to say Revelation, didn't you? No, he didn't. He didn't have that part. He just said, I believe it from Genesis to Malachi. And whenever I read my Bible, Paul was saying, I see many pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. He said, I believe every type. I believe every picture. I believe every shadow is pointing toward Jesus Christ. He said, whenever I read that story about Abraham and Isaac going up on top of a mountain, and there was a ram that was caught there by its horns in the bushes, he said, I believe that was pointing to Jesus Christ. He said, whenever I read in my Bible about Joshua going to the great walled city of Jericho, and the spies had gone in, and there was a harlot there by the name of Rahab, and they talked about putting a scarlet thread in the window. Remember the story? Paul was saying, I read that in my Bible. I believe that's pointing to Jesus. Jesus Christ. Whenever I read about Moses building the tabernacle, I believe when they walked in and saw the brazen altar, that was a picture of Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. I believe when they went in the holy place and on one side was the golden lampstand, I believe that was a picture of Jesus being the light of the world. When they went over to the other side and there was a table of showbread, I believe that was a picture of Jesus being the bread of life. Paul said, whenever I read my Bible, I find Jesus all over the place in my Old Testament. Good to know your Bible, by the way, isn't it? And what Paul was saying is this: the more I know my Bible, the more I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And maybe we ought to say today, maybe the reason why there are so many people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God is because there are so many people who do not know their Bible. And if you'd open up your Bible and read your Bible, you'd probably come to the same conclusion that Paul did. Paul said, I'm here today because I believe in the way. I believe the law and the prophets. I'm standing here with a clear conscience before God and man. I believe in the resurrection. When he comes to a conclusion, look at verses 17 through 21. And really, whenever you read those verses, he's just kind of recounting how he got to where he is. And he tells them, he said, whenever I came to Jerusalem, he said, I came to bring an offering. You may recall that Paul had been on his missionary journeys and he'd been taking up a love offering of all the Gentile churches. And he said, whenever I came to Jerusalem, I brought that offering. I brought it to the saints there in Jerusalem. That's found in verse 17. He said in verses 18 through 20, he said there were some Jews there from Asia who saw me. I was in the temple and I was going through this purification process, and that's where I got into trouble. And he said that's whenever they accused me of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And Paul goes on to say that if they can prove that, if they have any accusation against me, then they should have come down from Jerusalem too, and they should be here testifying that I've done something wrong. And he said, and if that's not enough, those who are out there now, these elders and the high priest, if they have something to accuse me of, he said, they ought to speak up now if there's any evil that I've done. But they did not say anything at all. And whenever he makes that statement, there was Ananias, who was standing there at one time. Remember whenever Paul had said that he had a clear conscience. Now Ananias is saying nothing. None of them have anything to say. And then Paul made this statement in verse 21. Carefully read this. Paul underlines the fact. He said, the reason why I'm here before you today is because I believe in the resurrection. The prophets believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. What crime is there? If this is a religious trial, what crime have I committed by saying I believe in the resurrection whenever all the other Old Testament prophets have believed in the resurrection? But that was the thing that got him in trouble, was because I believe in the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul then rested his case. You can't prove I'm guilty of anything. And by the way, can I just remind you this today? The thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And because Jesus has risen, that changes everything. And that's why whenever you get into these Roman minds, the very idea that somebody could die and come back to life was just ridiculous to them. And many people today even say that cannot happen, but yet it did happen with the life of Jesus Christ. But the reason why I get up on Sunday morning is because I believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm here today and preaching to you is because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there might be some today who would say, well, I believe that Jesus died on a cross and that Jesus was a good man, but I don't know about this resurrection. I don't know if he really has come back to life. May I submit to you today that if Jesus Christ died on a cross, If you have a death on the cross, but you don't have an empty tomb, then Jesus Christ is nothing more than a good man dying for a worthy cause. But I'm telling you today, he's more than a good man. As I've said many times, he is the God-man, and he not only died on the cross, but he raised from the dead. And Paul said, that's why I'm in trouble today, because I believe in the resurrection of Christ. That's a pretty good thing to be in trouble for, by the way. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you believe he's alive today? That's what got Paul into trouble. Notice finally, look at verses 22 and 23. The decision of the authority. And really, that's a little bit of a stretch to say that he made any kind of decision. The first thing you find in verse 22 is the delay of the governor. Verse 22 says that he deferred the case. The word means that he adjourned the case. It means he delayed the case. That is, he did nothing. After hearing all this from Tertullus on one side and Paul on the other side, he just delayed. And I think there were probably several things going through the mind of Felix at that time. I think one of those was he said, I know something. Number one, I know that this is a religious case and not a Roman case. He's not broken any Roman law. If he's done anything, he's broken a Jewish law. And so this is a religious case, and it's almost like he said, and they just ought to take care of that themselves. He knew that this was not a Roman case at all. He also knew something about, the Bible says he knew more, had more perfect knowledge of the way. What's that mean? He had more knowledge about these people who are followers of Jesus Christ. And he knew these people were not troublemakers. He knew these people were not rioters. These were not people who would do the things that he's being accused of. But the biggest thing was he knew Paul was innocent. He knew he had not done anything that was worthy of death. But he also knew that if he said, well, Paul, you're innocent, go your way, that there would be an uproar among the Jews, and he could not have that. And so the Bible simply says he just said, I am going to defer until Claudius Lysias can get here, the chief captain. When he comes, we'll talk more about that. I'm simply saying to you that Felix was a perfect politician. He did nothing. He just delayed. Then notice verse 23, the demand of the governor. What did he demand? He gave orders. He said, I want Paul to be kept in prison. And by the way, we're going to find that he spends 2 years in prison. 2 years. Going to keep him in prison. But he also said, we're going to grant him liberty. Grant him liberty. Why did he do that? Because Paul was a Roman. He hadn't been convicted of any crime. And so I'm going to keep him in prison, but he's going to have liberty. And also we're going to give him visitation rights. People can come see him, although he's in prison. We're going to let his friends come and visit him from time to time. Now here's an interesting fact. There is no mention in the Bible that anybody came to visit him, that any of his Christian friends came to visit him. There's no mention in the Bible that some of the believers there in Jerusalem, that they made the trip down to Caesarea and they came to minister to the Apostle Paul. There's no mention in the Bible that even the believers there in Caesarea came to minister to the Apostle Paul. I hope they did, but there's no mention that said, there's nowhere where it says that Philip, who lived there, and remember his four virgin daughters who prophesied, that they lived there. There's no mention that they came to see him. Agabus, the prophet, was there at one time, but there's no mention that Agabus came to see him. But in my heart, I'm hoping and praying that while Paul was in prison, that there were believers in Christ who were coming and ministering to him. I don't know that. But I do know this. There were Roman soldiers who came to see him. Because while he was in prison, he was always under the guard of a Roman soldier. And they changed guards every 6 hours. That is, every 6 hour, the shift changed. A new guy would come in And don't you know that whenever the new guy came in, the Apostle Paul would turn to him and say, "Hey, did I ever tell you what happened to me one day when I was on the road to Damascus? Did I ever tell you how Jesus changed my life?" You know he did. Don't you imagine those soldiers getting their duties every day? They look up and say, "Oh man, I've got Paul duty today. I'm going to hear a lot of preaching today." And so every day, Paul was preaching the gospel. Now, Felix delayed. But don't you know, even his delay allowed the Apostle Paul to tell many men about the power of the gospel and how Jesus could change their lives. So it comes to the end of the story. There was the trial, but no decision. But Paul is still in prison. He stood before the judge, but there was no decision. Can I close with this today? There will come a day when every one of us will stand before the judge. Now, I did not say a judge, I said the judge. I'm not talking about in this life, I'm talking about in the next life. Because the Bible says there will come a day when every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, there will not be a delay. There will not be an opportunity for appeal. There will be a decision that will be made by Judge Jesus. And if we stand before him, it will be declared where we will spend eternity. Now here, I'm trying to use my words carefully today. I did not say it will be determined where you will spend eternity. I said it will be declared where you will spend eternity. Because the judgment, when you stand before Jesus, is not an eternity-deciding judgment. Because your eternity, listen carefully, is not determined by standing before Jesus. Your eternity is decided right here, right now, by what you do with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you stand before him at the great white throne and you have rejected Jesus, that Jesus will say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But the Bible also says that if you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and you have believed in him as your Savior, that he will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now listen to what I'm trying to say to you today. How you respond to Jesus in this life will determine how Jesus responds to you in the next life. And so what I'm saying to you is if you want to hear him say, "Well done, welcome home," then you need to say today, "I want to welcome Jesus into my heart." Because if you say no to Jesus, then one day he will say no to you. But if you say yes to Jesus, one day he will say yes to you. And so eternity is not determined someday whenever you stand in that great judgment hall before the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity is determined right here, right now, by what you say to Jesus Christ. And I would implore you with all of my heart, if you have never received him as your Savior, do it today. I promise you, you will be eternally grateful that you did. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our song of invitation. What that means is it is a song where you are invited to respond to what Jesus is saying to your heart right now. And if you have never trusted him as your Savior, then right now he is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking on the door, saying to you, "I love you, I died for you, I want to forgive you, I want to be your Savior." But only you can open that door. And if you'd say to me today, "Pastor, I'd like to open that door," I'm going to ask you in just a moment, whenever we stand to sing this last song, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are, come down one of these aisles, come to one of our pastors who are standing down here, or come and be seated in one of these front chairs, and today someone will talk with you and pray with you, and you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. There may be something else that He wants you to do, and you know it right now. I will encourage you, whatever that is, just say yes to Him. That's the only way to have the joy and the peace that you long for, is by saying yes to Jesus. Father, I thank You for this moment right now. Father, for some people in this room or maybe watching online today, their eternity is hanging in the balance by what they're going to do right now. So, Lord, I pray that we'll weigh very carefully what we're going to do right now. So, Lord, I ask that You'd give us a willingness to say yes to You and whatever You ask us to do. Lord, help us not to delay. That's dangerous. Help us to act. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to know what You want us to do. Give us the courage to do it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.